Take your Bibles and we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Continuing in our series on the habits of grace, emphasizing here the disciplines of grace. This morning we're talking about the discipline of preaching and hearing preaching. What should you expect to hear from this pulpit Sunday after Sunday? What do you need to hear week after week? Now, should we come up with the answer to that question ourselves? Should we be thinking through what are our needs this week? And we, in a sense, tell the scriptures what it needs to tell us. Or does our gracious God tell us what we need? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a familiar passage. We'll look at verses 1 through 5 this morning and ask for God's help after we read. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's ask for God's blessing now as we look at this passage. Father, we come before you recognizing our need of your grace. Lord, it is easy for us to become so accustomed to even good habits like attending church that we lose sight of its importance, that we lose sight of the blessing that you want it to be in our lives. Lord, I don't know that there's anyone in this room that would disagree that preaching is important. But Lord, I think we all must confess that we don't believe it's as important as you do. So drive our convictions deeper into what your word tells us this morning. Help us to be confident that you know what we need, that you know our hearts even better than we do. Lord, I need your help this morning to speak clearly and faithfully and accurately. So do in me, do in us what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning we'll consider just 3 points: a vital charge, a dangerous temptation, and a settled resolve. Now, this is the very last letter that Paul will write. He is in his very last days of life. There is final words to his child in the faith, Timothy. And in this letter to Timothy, Paul continually urges him to endure the hardships of Christian life and of ministry in particular. There are opponents to face. Timothy faces his own physical and personal weaknesses. He's likely a rather timid person. Maybe you'd call him an introvert. And Paul is facing death, so he will soon lose his mentor, his father in the faith. And this passage now is the climax of this letter. It's the high point. And with great intensity, he commands Timothy to preach the word. Now, throughout the history of the church, when preaching has been prominent, when it's been central in the church, then the church has flourished. For instance, think of how God used preaching to bring about the Reformation. It's a movement that God did and changed the entire course of history through the simple preaching and explanation of God's word. Consider how foundational preaching was to the Great Awakening in our own country. But the opposite is also true. When preaching, true preaching, has been diminished in a culture, then the church withers and flounders. As a church body, the strength of our own conviction as Subur Road Baptist Church must be that we will hear God's word preached regularly and clearly. And that will foreshadow our future health more than anything else. So first, we see a vital charge we must embrace. Now, why would I say, why should we consider this as a charge that we, a church family, is to embrace? Isn't this a passage of scripture that's meant for preachers, for pastors? Most of you will never preach from this pulpit, and many of you are being grateful for that right now. So does this passage then speak to you, or is it just for preachers? Well, Paul is certainly writing here to encourage Timothy to fulfill his calling as a preacher, as his ambassador with apostolic authority. But this passage is not reserved for preachers alone. This letter is very personal between Paul and Timothy, but it's not a private letter. It was meant to be seen by the churches. Paul means for the whole church to hear this and to hold on to it and to be convinced of it. The Holy Spirit inspired these verses and had them recorded for all of God's people through time to hear and to heed. So this vital charge that we're to embrace is this: we must have preaching be important to us because it's important to our God. Preaching must be important to us because it's important to Him. Now, these five verses contain 9 commands. They're all stacked together. And that helps us understand the significance with which Paul is communicating this task. But this isn't just Paul to Timothy. This is our God to His people. And as you look carefully at verse 1, it would be very difficult for me to overstate the weight and significance that Paul is giving to this command. I don't know of another place in all of Scripture where there are such intensifiers before a command. This is priority number 1. In Paul's mind, the stakes cannot be higher, both for Timothy and for the churches he's ministering to. Before Paul ever actually states the command in verse 2, he's going to stack 5 intensifiers, one on top of the other. First, verse 1 begins, "I charge," or perhaps even more accurately, "I solemnly charge you, Timothy." This charge carries this legal nuance, as if a person is taking an oath in a court of law. Secondly, he stacks on top. He writes, "in the presence of God." He calls us to understand that this charge is being given in God's presence. This isn't just some temporary meeting of human beings. This is in the very presence of God Himself. He's saying, "I'm not speaking with ordinary seriousness or just ordinary apostolic authority. I want you to know, Timothy, that when you open this book, you're opening it to preach in the presence of the holy God of heaven." This is no mundane task. Third, even further, he says, "in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus." Paul is teaching that both the Father and Son have great concern in this task. It's a reminder that the God we are to meet in the pages of this book is concerned about how we meet Him, how His message is represented and communicated and received. Church family, we're to remember that every time this word is open to be preached in the pulpit before us, that we're meeting with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's present with us. These are His words. He's present to meet with us. This is no common meeting. It's important to Him. He goes on with the fourth indicator of the importance. He says, "who is to judge the living and the dead." Now think for just a moment of all the different things Paul could have said about Jesus Christ here as he's describing this. There's lots of things he could have highlighted. But he points out that Jesus is the judge of all people, both the living and those who have already died. One pastor concludes of this phrase, "when it comes to preaching, the stakes are raised to life and death, and beyond life and death, to the final judgment by Jesus Christ. This is why the office of preacher is vastly more important than that of mayor or governor or senator or president. A preacher deals not just in life and death, but in eternal life and death. Fifth, he says, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Paul is calling both the preacher and the hearer to keep in mind that preaching is the heralding of the message of the coming king. It's the king of the universe. And it's easy for us, because we're so accustomed to this gathering, to see Jesus as distant, to even to subtly, passively believe that he may be disinterested in what's happening in our one small part of the world. Timothy's tempted to think, well, I have my own problems and I'm thinking of them in a very human way. And Paul says, no, that's not what's happening. This has eternal weight and significance before our coming king. Paul wants Timothy to speak knowing that his king is coming. He will make a final judgment on what he's teaching. He will one day vindicate those who have spoken the truth from his word, even if they've been rejected by men. Now, this is the emotional peak of the letter, bearing its central message. And here at the climax of his instruction are three words: preach the word. And like Jesus' final words to Peter, feed my sheep. Paul echoes to Timothy, preach the word. Now, before the age of a mass media, before even the printing press, the news of a kingdom was carried by heralds, a town crier. He bore the message of the king and of his kingdom. It was primarily a political responsibility. He was to faithfully and accurately represent the news of his king. He was responsible for how he shared that news. It wasn't his news to change, to embellish, to make more interesting. He was to communicate what he had been told. Paul is saying that to an even greater degree, the preacher brings the message of the King of Kings. He must hold that responsibility dear. He's to carry it out with careful effort, with discipline, always remembering that he has the privilege of speaking on behalf of his sovereign. That's an incredible task that no man is truly capable of or worthy of, except by God's grace. Paul is commanding Timothy and all preachers, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, and that's approved by God, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The test of the success of any preacher is never ultimately about how the word is received, but whether or not he has delivered the message faithfully. Is that what God said? Second, preaching is to be important to us because God's word is what we need. In verse 1, we see the weight and significance of the task. In verse 2, we're to see the content of the task. What is to be preached? Paul's command makes crystal clear that the content of our preaching must be God's word. It's pretty straightforward. But what is this word? Is it the gospel about Jesus Christ? Is it the Old Testament? Is it somehow a combination? If we remember that in our Bibles, the verse and chapter divisions are not inspired, they were not originally given as part of the letter, it's easy to look back and see what Paul is referring to. We heard the passage read, and again, we know it well, 2 Timothy 3:16. This is what's to be preached: all scripture that's breathed out by God, that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God is complete, equipped for every good work. Therefore, Paul is saying, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Your pastors are to preach, and you need to hear the words of the living God. We must hear God speaking to us in his word. So what must he preach? All scripture, it's inspired, the very breath of God. And Paul tells us it is good for you. It is profitable. He's affirmed in 2 Timothy 3:15 that the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. The word of God has a power that no man through his own communication skills have. It's not that mankind in his own wisdom can't lead people to do things, can't move them toward great movements. But no man with his own words, with his own thoughts verbalized, can change a man's heart. Paul points out that even though he's in prison, he confidently states in chapter 2:9, the word of God is not bound. And he commands Timothy in chapter 1, verse 13, to follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. So in every chapter of this letter, Paul is pointing to this command to rest in God's ability to use his words to accomplish his purposes, both in Timothy's life and in the lives of God's people. The encouragement here is that we don't have to figure out how to make ourselves grow. As a pastor, I don't have to figure out what's the best way to see the church grow. I've been told what it is. I'm a herald. I just have to tell you. And we grow together. We simply seek him in his word to see lives changed. One prominent theologian said of this command, there is no hint here that preaching is thought of primarily as self-expression or subjective experience or feeling, disclosure or autobiography, or of telling one story to the neglect of scripture. The whole counsel of God is to be preached without fanciful, idiosyncratic amendment or individualistic addition. Now, are you surprised at all at how intense this command is? Those intensifiers stacked on top of each other. Why do you think this is what God wants us to hear? Why so intense? As we heard last week, God speaks because he wants us to know him. He's revealed himself to us. Think of the kindness of that. Think of the love of our God to speak in a way so that we can know him. Our God surely hasn't told us all things about himself. We couldn't bear it. But he's told us enough that we might have a relationship with him. And the strength of this command, preach the word, in this letter reaffirms that same truth. The pathway to a close relationship with the God of heaven is through his words. Do you realize that every other religion in the world is asking this question that we have the answer to? How do you know God? How do you spend eternity with him? Here it is. Know him through his word. And while there are many facts for us to learn in this book, the goal is that we would come to know him, that our lives would be changed, that we would grow into spiritual maturity. Paul affirms this again in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He says, him, Jesus Christ, we proclaim. Warning, that's negative, everyone, and teaching, that's positive, everyone with all wisdom, so that, here's the purpose, we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then Paul says how he's going about this. He says, for this I toil or agonize, agonizing with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Christ is to be the focus of our preaching. He's to be the focus of our listening so that we may grow up into maturity in him. We're not here to find out how to have a better life, but how to better know Christ. It doesn't mean that he won't change us as we get to know him. The result of growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior is that we will know how to walk through the joys and sorrows of this life. We will be transformed as we behold the glory of the Lord. But if we say, I'm after the result that God makes my life better, who have we made the God of the Bible? We've turned it into a tool for selfishness. The Bible tells us who it's about. In the beginning, God. He's the first subject. It's the revelation of God. To behold him is to become more like him. That's how we change. That's how we grow. The rest of verse 2 fleshes out what is included in the preaching of the word. It continues, be ready in season and out of season. This command means that Timothy is to persist in this responsibility when it's convenient or favorable and when it's not. Paul's saying there's going to be times when it seems to you to be convenient to talk of Christ. There's a sense where that will be accepted and welcome. But there will be times when it's not convenient. It's not favorable. And even then, you need to say what God says. There's urgency in this command. Think of your local fire department or a paramedic unit who's on call. They're ready to save someone's life at a moment's notice. And people are perishing without Christ. Christians are wrestling with sin. They're fighting against it. It may be dominating their lives. Some are even straying from the fold. God's word is what God has given us in order to accomplish his work in our lives. So what will faithful preaching include? We see that as we continue in verse 2, we should expect to hear both encouragement and rebuke, instruction and correction. We see another command as to how preaching is to be done. The word is reprove, and it's a legal term. It means to present your case in a clear manner so as to convince your opponent of where he is thinking the wrong way. The word demonstrates that preaching must make an appeal to reason. It must make sense. It must be clear. It must be clear that this isn't just my idea, but God has said to do this. My responsibility is to represent the authority of the word with such clarity so as to convince God's people who have God's spirit to heed his word, to listen to what he says. If I say it, you can ignore it. But if he says it, you better not. You don't need my opinions. You don't need my experiences. The Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he does that through his word. A pastor in Switzerland was preaching on John 3:16 in the 1930s. Even though many in his primarily German audience professed to be Christians, some of them were falling in line with the persecution of the Jews. It was easier to go along. Or perhaps they were even convinced that these people were not worth being preserved. The pastor made the point that Jesus was a Jew, that he had died for all the world, and that the Jews were a part of those that he had died for. So they had value because God placed value on them. Therefore, anyone who loved Christ would not participate in the persecution of another people group. Many in his congregation walked out in disgust before he had even finished his sermon. One wrote him a scathing letter denouncing him, and the pastor's reply was a single sentence. It was in the text. That's a perfect defense. It's a perfect defense. That's the confidence we should all have when we're hearing and evaluating what is being preached to us. Where is that in the text? Second, this verse teaches that preaching must also make an appeal to the conscience. Rebuke, this second word, seems to be similar to the first, but actually it's more intense. It's more negative. It highlights the moral aspect of teaching. It explains how our thoughts and actions and attitudes can be sin. It's a call for repentance. It's a call to turn. This is the aspect of preaching that we sometimes do not like very often. It's the needed surgery on the cancers of sin in our hearts. Author William Barclay was certainly right when he wrote, any teacher whose teaching tends to make men think less of sin is a menace to Christianity and to mankind. Think of how strongly he's stating that. If you're not hearing about your sin, you're probably not hearing from a faithful preacher of God's word. A parent is not unloving to discipline their child and introduce a controlled level of pain into the life of her child, just as a doctor is not unkind in taking the surgical knife to a dangerous growth in the body. It's necessary. It's loving. It's needed. Third, a preacher is to make an appeal to the will and emotions. The command here to exhort means to strongly encourage. It's more positive. It's to build up. It's to encourage someone to right behavior. Someone once said that a preacher's job is to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comforted. We should all walk into this room recognizing being disturbed about our sinfulness and our need for Christ. And if you're not, the preacher should disturb you. Each of these are to be done with complete patience, or all patience, and teaching. And the point here is a reminder to preachers, to us as believers, that change doesn't happen immediately or easily. We grow rather slowly in our walk with Christ, but as we apply God's word, no matter how slow our growth, we can be sure that we will grow. Now, I've learned in parenting that just as my children, it's been a good illustration for my walk with the Lord, just as my children need to hear some of the same lessons and instructions over and over again, and I'm wondering, how do we not know this? That isn't the issue of knowing. The issue is doing. The issue is conviction and truly believing that this is good for me. So I need to learn, just like them, some of the same lessons again and again. Our loving Heavenly Father instructs us again and again in order that we would see growth over time. Secondly, in verses 3-4 now, we see a dangerous temptation we must avoid. Paul gives Timothy a warning as to why preaching is so vital. And the warning is that by nature, people do not want to accept sound teaching. We're all prone to wander. We don't like to be confronted with the truth. We don't like to be told we can't go our way. We tend to get bored with the truth because we've heard it before, or we think that's not enough, or it's not working, or it's not packaged in a way that I like. And so we go looking for something more relevant. But God's truth is never irrelevant. Let's read again verses 3-4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Think about that phrase, having itching ears. What does that mean? It means that I am prone to look for teachers who tell me what I want to hear more than what I need to hear. Those to whom Timothy has been called to preach are the people who will not want to endure healthy teaching. Who are these people? It's the church. It's believers. They will have the tendency to reject sound teaching. We should expect that some will not put up with sound teaching simply because it doesn't fit with what they want, their own views of what they think they need. The question this passage calls each of us to ask is, am I a person seeking to dictate the kind of teaching that I want to hear? We're to ask, do I have these kind of itching ears? Does the verse describe my response to God's word? Practically, who's in your ears? Who are you listening to? If we took the time right now to do an audit of your news feeds, your podcasts, the books you've been reading, your apps, your Audible account, what teachers have you accumulated for yourself? What effect will these voices have on you over time? We cannot be deluded by thinking that entertainment is not teaching us something. Are you habitually listening to words that pierce your ears with truth, that represent accurately what God has said, or are you listening to what tickles your ears with myths that are pleasing and affirming to hear? Do the words you hear challenge your sinful passions or enable them? Now, it's important to notice how this process away from God's word works. Notice there's a slow but gradual decline described. Look down again at verses 3 and 4. There's four steps of decline seen in the four verbs of these verses. First, there's a refusal to accept healthy teaching. They will not endure sound teaching. Endure means to accept or receive. Sound means healthy. There's some reason in a person's mind for why they don't need that truth. I've heard it before. It doesn't matter that I'm not living it. I've heard it before. Second, there's a collection of teachers that fit more in line with what you think you want to hear. Third, there's a turning away from listening to the truth before the final steps of straying after things that are blatantly untrue. It's gradual. Now, here's what we're supposed to see in this gradual, subtle process of wandering away. It's hard to spot at a single moment in time. It starts with discontent. It starts by saying, that's not enough, or that wasn't very helpful. Instead of saying, what did the passage say? Why did God want me to hear that today? I don't know exactly how that fits, but what is God saying to me? It's a gradual frustration with the truth, a growing desire for something different. But the remedy is to continually evaluate how you and I are receiving God's word. Are we coming humbly? Are we saying submissively, God, you know what I need more than I do? Are we pursuing it on our own throughout the week? Am I bored with the truth? Am I looking for something to spice up my spiritual life? Am I measuring and testing it and comparing what I hear to God's word? You see, God's word teaches us over and over again what we're seeing here, that sound doctrine does result in healthy Christian living. And to reject sound doctrine means that you will not be healthy. Finally, number three, a settled resolve we must encourage. Verse 5 says again, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So verse 5 concludes with Paul giving four commands to Timothy. Be sober means to keep your head. Keep your priorities right and straight. Don't be distracted. Don't let your judgment be clouded as like a drunk person. Second, endure suffering or hardship. What he's saying is there will be opposition. Timothy is facing it now. Paul's testified again and again that he's faced it and endured by God's strength. There will be opposition. If God's word tells us where we are wrong, and by nature we don't like to hear that, at some point there will be people that leave the church. They might leave our church because they don't like what they're hearing. And Paul's saying, Pastor, persevere through the disappointment and heartache of losing friends. Church member, understand this will happen. Paul's telling Timothy not to be deterred when people walk away from the truth. It's not a sign of failure. So don't be discouraged and don't quit. This doesn't mean that everybody who leaves a church is guilty of this, or that there aren't things that every church needs to continue to evaluate and work on. But we shouldn't be surprised that some people depart. Third, do the work of an evangelist. This means that we're not to get sidetracked by criticism, by the difficulties of ministry in the church, to focus on other things that are less important. We're to continually give the gospel to those who need to hear it. That means those inside the church and those outside the church. Martin Lloyd-Jones said there's something essentially wrong with a man who calls himself a Christian and who can listen to a truly evangelistic sermon without coming under conviction again, without feeling something of his own unworthiness and rejoicing when he hears the gospel remedy being presented. Finally, Paul says, fulfill your ministry. Don't give up and quit because people don't like what you've said or because you're discouraged and you can think of an easier line of work. Here's how I'd encourage you, church family, to hear this verse. Your pastors and those responsible to teach you the word need your prayers. We need your encouragement to keep on going. It's very easy to become a people pleaser, to be worried about what we can see with our eyes, to seek to measure success in a very temporal way, to feel like things are not going well in our current climate within our country. But this passage is a reminder that the task is clear. God's people must hear from God's word and just keep going. Pray for the encouragement and endurance of those who preach God's word to you. Pray through these four commands as requests you would make on behalf of your pastors. Success in ministry must be clear both for God's people and for God's pastors. God is looking for faithfulness to his word. And notice what he's made very clear for all of us. Paul's making clear that the standard by which our coming king will judge us by is faithfulness to the word. That's it. That's it. I want to say I'm regularly encouraged by you, our church family, as you support your pastors. We have a group that we established in the Berean community group more than a year ago that regularly prays for the preaching of God's word each week. I send them the passage at the beginning of the week. I have to apologize to them. I sent them 1 Timothy 4 this week. It was 2 Timothy 4. But they are regularly praying and supporting the ministry of God's word. That's an immense encouragement. I have regular conversations with individual members who are eager. And I've seen over the last few years more and more eager to talk about God's word, what they're reading, what they're hearing preached. And I and the other pastors receive regular encouragement from you to keep on in the work that God has called us to. So keep up that good work, encouraging your pastors, praying for them. This morning, our text teaches us and wants us to affirm with an even greater conviction that because Jesus, our judge and king, commands it for our good, God's people must regularly submit to the preaching of God's word. Because Jesus, our judge and king, commands it for our good, God's people must regularly submit to the preaching of God's word. Martin Luther said concerning the Reformation, "I simply taught, preached, and expounded on God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word did it all. I did nothing." It brings Satan great distress when we simply spread the word and let it alone do the work. Preaching and hearing God's word are of utmost importance in view of eternity. Think of the intensity of that command. As a church family, our determination and conviction should be that when we come together, we expect to hear from God's word. That's what we need. I want us to grow in our conviction that that is what we will hear, what we want to hear, what we're convinced we need to hear. So continue to hear God's word carefully. Pray that your preachers would speak it clearly, passionately, and accurately. And then receive it as from your gracious and loving King who wants you to know him and walk with him. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we are reminded again this morning of just how much you love us by how you've communicated with us. Lord, we recognize and confess that it is easy for us to think we need something more than your word. That somehow it is not sufficient. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be more convinced that you have the words of eternal life, that your word will never return void, that it teaches us who you are, what you're like, and that as we behold you, we will become more like you. Lord, help us not to be selfish, to be practicing idolatry by thinking and practicing that your word is meant just for our good, as if it's some Christian self-help book. Help us to see you and want to see you and love to see you and develop the habit of listening to you in your word, of digging. We're called to be workers, approved by God. It's not easy. And Lord, I know there are some here who hear this exhortation and they may be discouraged. thinking, I'm not sure exactly how to get into God's word. Lord, would you give them a conversation even this week with a friend that would help explain that to them? A conversation with one of their church leaders who would help point them to resources, perhaps, that would help them grow. Or another member who would be willing to read the word with them. Lord, help us to grow as we hear your word. It is enough. It's what you've provided for our health and our life. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.